Work.
That's all right. I like it. All right. We want to look at Acts chapter 16 tonight. Acts 16. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22. We entitled the message, Biblical Christianity. We could change the title and call it Practical Christianity because really Paul in chapter 16 is living out his Christian faith as he's facing imprisonment and all this. And so biblically, there's principles that are seen in this chapter that will help us understand the experiences in the Christian life. In a practical way, we see these things being worked out in the Apostle Paul's life. And so we definitely want these types of things to be in our life as we live and try to be a testimony for the Lord. Acts chapter 16 in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prisoner's doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he came in for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be together in church tonight. Lord, the privilege of being able to open up the Bible and read it and be able to study it, Lord, make sound practical applications into our own life. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's not saved tonight, that they would understand the grace of God and the love of God and mercy is extended to them from God, that they might be willing, Lord, to surrender their life to Christ and Christ alone, that they might be saved. But every believer tonight needs to be challenged in our faith. And Lord, we want to learn some practical things that will help us to live a life that testifies of the grace of God. And so, Lord, speak to each of us in a special way, and we'll give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What a wonderful passage of Scripture here. And you say, well, it doesn't sound too exciting. They're being threatened. They're being beaten. They're being thrown in jail. And you say, boy, I don't want to have any parts of that. Well, that's a part of being a Christian, a practical aspect of the Apostle Paul's life as he lived out his life and his testimony in preaching the Word of God. We know this chapter, the Apostle Paul is actually on his second missionary journey, and he has come into the city of Philippi. Now, God is blessing in a wonderful way because Lydia gets saved in verse 14 of this chapter. She literally was the first person to be saved in Europe. And Paul was preaching the Word of God, and God was moving in a great way, and people were being saved. But yet, there was opposition and difficulties he had to overcome. Satan will not allow the blessings of God to come without some opposition. And I try to warn young believers, when someone gets saved, right away, they have an enemy. The world's their enemy. Their flesh is their enemy. The devil is their enemy. And you're no longer the enemy of God when you get saved. Now you're a child of the living God. But you have someone that wants to fight against you. And certainly we see that immediately when the Apostle Paul goes out on even his first missionary journey. Right away, there was a demon-possessed girl that comes and mocks the Apostle Paul and the preachers. And listen, people are going to laugh, they're going to mock, they're going to ridicule who you are and what you are as you live out your Christian life. Then so Paul would rebuke the demon, and it would come out of the girl. Those that were using her were making money off of her. They'd lose money. And when people start getting saved and their lives start getting changed and businesses start losing money because Christians no longer spend money for those things that are wicked and vile and no longer would do those things on Sunday rather than doing wicked things, they come and they worship Lord, and people get upset about that. They don't like that when a man starts to live out his Christian life. Paul's religion, his Christianity, was different than what most people perceive Christianity to be. And I think in 2017, I think Christianity has an identity crisis. I really do. And when you look at scripturally what the church is, and you look at what is socially acceptable in reference to the church of Jesus Christ nowadays, there's definitely an identity crisis. And we are believers in Christ. We're not our own. We've been bought with the price. We have been changed. We have been redeemed by the Lamb. There is a different focus, a different surrender, a different commitment that we have in our life than what we had when we were not saved. And so we need to live out our Christian life in a very biblical way, or if you will, in a very practical way of how to experience and move in the blessings of God. Notice, first of all, in the middle of this chapter where we started to read in verse 22, the practical Christianity or biblical Christianity of the Apostle Paul dealt with persecution. Persecution. It says in verse 22, the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I love it. Amen. In verse 23, it even gets better. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And I thought it was interesting. It says they commanded the jailer to keep them safely. I just wonder how many people that were prisoners in the jail were antagonistic against Paul and Silas. And so they had to make sure that even though they were putting them in prison, that they were going to be safe even in the prison. So persecution. It's amazing if you go on the website of Voice of the Martyrs, or you do any research whatsoever about the persecuted church in the world today, you'll be shocked to see how many believers in Christ are losing their lives because they take a stand for Jesus. And certainly in America, we're seeing a spirit of antagonism and antichrist against the church. It's not abnormal for that to happen. That is a normal thing. It was experienced by the Bible characters in Hebrews chapter 11. And as Paul writes the Hebrews in chapter 11, he summarizes this great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 32. He says, "And what shall I say the more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and of Samuel and of the prophets." And here it is, a summary of it. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." And they say, wow, that's exciting. But it says, "and others were tortured." And it says here, "not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And so it was experienced by Bible characters that when you took a stand for God and you lived for the Lord, there was always opposition and suffering and persecution that you would have to face and you would have to deal with. It was foretold of Jesus. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Just because there are trials and there are tribulations and persecution we may have to go through as a believer in Christ, that is just biblical Christianity. That just is the reality of what Christians suffered throughout history and time. God's people have always had to face those things, and Jesus warned that we would also have to face that also. It was taught by the Apostle Paul, this matter of persecution, not just by Jesus, but also Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul reminds us of this. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world does not like it when you say, I'm not going to sin. The world does not like it when you say, I'll not be a part of those immoral things. When you take a stand on life in the womb, we will not support or agree with abortion for any reason. I'll tell you what, people come after you real quick. You deal with this whole immoral issue that we're dealing with now in society. You say anything against anyone, and man, I'll tell you what, you're in trouble real fast, and people get aggressive coming against you. And all you're doing is stating what God has so stated and trying to live what God has so outlined that we're supposed to live. And boy, I'll tell you, the aggressive spirit comes upon us very quickly. And so practical or biblical Christianity is really identifying and being aware of, yes, persecution may have to come upon us, and we certainly are not guaranteed that we won't have persecution, but that is part of being a Christian. And so you take on this fellowship, if you will, of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we just need to be real, and we need to be sincere about that, and don't be shocked by it. Peter says that. Don't be shocked. Don't be overcome. Don't be surprised when you go through fiery trials. It is a natural part of the Christian life. So persecution. Notice patience in verse 24 of our text. Says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now I'm talking about patience on behalf of Paul and Silas. And I don't know about you, I don't like having to sit still. I certainly wouldn't like it if my feet were in stocks and my arms were in stocks. And patience, and it means it was demonstrated by Paul and Silas and how they dealt with this. 9 times the word for patience in the Greek means endurance or length of time. And so when we talk about patience, we're talking about being committed to the Lord long term, not short term. We're talking about living for God, irregardless of how old you are or how young you are, or whatever the circumstances are in life. You're in this to endure to the end. And Paul and Silas, even though they were thrown in prison, they had a spirit of enduring to the end. They were not overcome and distraught and distressed over the situation, but rather they rested in the assurance that, wait a minute, God was with them, irregardless of what they were facing. So there was a great demonstration of patience on the part of the Apostle Paul and Silas. 31 times this word patience in the Greek means steadfastness or loyalty to the faith. And so when we talk about being patient in the Christian life, it means that, wait a minute, I do not compromise what I believe. I don't let up on my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't back down on what God has shown me my life is supposed to be. I must endure to the end so that I can demonstrate what a real Christian is. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, when they're in jail here, their endurance, their patience showed to the jailer and all those that were in the prison what a Christian is and how they respond to persecution. So it deals with demonstration. But also patience deals with practice.
In other words, actually doing something and living out this matter of being a Christian and enduring the suffering. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 4, Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Here it is, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so Paul and Silas demonstrated what it was to be committed to the Lord and patient in Christ. But Paul acknowledges the persecutions and tribulations that the Thessalonian believers went through. And he acknowledges the fact, wait a minute, you give us great times of praise and excitement and joy because of the fact that you don't give up and you didn't turn away from God. It is an alarming thing. I tell you, it's an alarming thing to watch how many churches are bending their faith, turning away from their God. Many churches are closing down, and it's because they are giving up on what the Christian life is about. And wait a minute, I don't know what it does to you. It discourages me. There's people I went to college with years ago. They're no longer in the ministry. Churches I know that were started and were great churches and powerful churches influencing multitudes of people in America for Christ no longer are in existence. I mean, they're gone. And you look at it and you say, what in the world happened? How do we have any encouragement? How do we have any challenge? How do we have anyone to look to as an example to follow if we bend and we turn away from the things that God has made clear to us what we ought to be in Christ? And so we have the persecution of the church. We have the patience experience in the church. I know I was talking with some preachers, a few weeks ago, months ago, I don't know. You get my age, you just don't know when it is. It's somewhere in there, some time frame, amen. And we were talking about great churches that no longer in existence. Now, my wife and I went to Midwestern Baptist College, went to Emmanuel Baptist Church with Dr. Tom Malone. That church ran over 3,000 people every Sunday. We used to bring in almost 1,000 kids every Sunday just on the buses. That church is no longer in existence. Midwestern Baptist College is no longer there. And I'll tell you, that breaks my heart. Great preacher, great soul winner, multitudes of people came to Christ, and now what's going on with it? Now, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They started bending on their doctrine, started bending on what their faith was in Christ. They started letting up on soul winning, started turning away from the practical truths of what Christian life is, and this is what the result of it is. And I can go down not everyone, but I can go down multitudes. There's list after church, after Bible college that are closed down now. And I'm like, my goodness gracious, it could get discouraging, but wait a minute. The Bible tells me, listen, this is a part of the persecution. This is a part of the results of turning away from the Lord. So you stay patient. You keep practicing what you believe, and you don't give up, and you keep walking on with the Lord because somebody wants you to demonstrate what a Christian is. And so here is Paul and Silas as they are in prison. They are being patient. They're enduring the suffering they're facing. Notice number three. Don't worry, I got 62 points tonight. No, I don't have that many. Number three, we see there was prayer. Notice in verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I'm going to tell you, Paul and Silas got into a prayer meeting that was loud. Now, I remember years ago when I was down in Dividing Creek, Rock of Ages prison ministry had come in our area, and they were ministering in the prison down there in Leesburg, and they were at my brother's church, and we had a fellowship in the morning. We would meet in the mornings and there would be preaching and then we'd have prayer, and I mean just a great time of fellowship together with all the different preachers and lay people who were coming to go into prisons to witness to people. And it was a great time. I went up there and we started to have a prayer meeting. Now these boys are from down south. When they get into a prayer meeting, they're not inhibited about praying, amen? And I'd never been in a prayer meeting before where everybody was praying out loud at the same time. I mean, we started to pray. I started going, talking to the Lord. Lord, I mean, all of a sudden, hey, Lord, amen. Oh, Lord, come on down here and meet with us, oh, God. And I mean, everybody's praying. And I just stopped and I looked around. I said, man, I got to get in on this praying, amen. So many times what will happen, we will look at something like that and say, well, that's just foolishness. Wait a minute. Paul and Silas prayed out loud. They weren't scared about what they were praying about. I remember I was in Bible college. We were in a McDonald's one day, and one of the fellows we were with, we were getting ready to eat, and he said, wait a minute. He stood up. He said, folks, can you just wait a minute? We're going to have prayer over here for our food. I was like, man. I went over to the other table and sat down, amen. Paul and Silas was not embarrassed about praying. Man, what a great discipline and what a great experience that we have when we go into the presence of God through prayer. That is normal, biblical, practical Christianity. We pray. So as they're in the prison, notice the practice of prayer was even before the trial came. In Acts chapter 13, we know that Paul and Silas, before God called them and separated them unto the ministry he would have them to go to, they practiced prayer. Now, it's good for you to practice prayer. You need to be praying right now. It's good for you to go to the prayer advances. We're starting to get people signed up for prayer advances. You need to get signed up for the prayer advance. If for no other reason, you can learn how to pray. I remember you read through the Word of God, and the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And, you know, I never thought about that until I first, almost 20 years ago, went down their prayer advance the first time. And I realized I'd been saved a long time, was preaching quite a while, went through Bible college, but I didn't know how to pray. And so it is a practice that needs to be in your life before the trial comes. Because when the trial comes, it ought to be a natural response that, hey, I need to talk to God about this thing. So it was he practiced prayer before the trial. There's some things, please be praying for me. I was talking about this in Sunday school. I want to get some scheduled prayer times. I want some 24-hour prayer times. I want some fasting and praying being done in the church. Why? Because this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And I think there needs to be more powerful prayer going on in our midst, where we're crying out to God individually, crying out to God corporately, and being unashamed of acknowledging the fact that, God, we need you to do something in our life. So it was practiced before the trial came. It was requested of by the Apostle Paul. You read the letters that Paul wrote, the epistles that he wrote. You read over and over again, Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, many times people are going through things and then you don't find out they're going through something until later, and people seem like they're I don't know whether they're intimidated or whether they're embarrassed or what it is, but they won't ask for prayer. The common sense thing that we have in being able to help one another is to pray for one another. I remember my mom was telling me down in the place where she lives down there, at senior apartment place, and she was saying some of this one woman in the church, in the apartment complex, my mom said something about praying for something, I don't know what it was. But that woman said she saw my mom had a prayer sheet. And she said, what's that? She said, it's a prayer sheet. She said, that's nothing but a gossip sheet. That's wrong for you to have that. She's like, are you crazy? You know, no, you're just trying to find out what's going on in everybody's life. No, we believe that God's real and that God will hear us when we lift up somebody's name and say, God, this person needs this working in their life. Don't let the world intimidate you and back you into a corner where you're hindered from requesting for somebody to pray for you. We need to be open and transparent and honest with one another, where we are deliberately praying for one another day by day. Not only was it practiced before the trial and requested by the Apostle Paul, but it was a natural thing in verse 25 to exercise prayer during the trial. You know, if you're not a prayer warrior and you're not comfortable with talking to God in prayer, when the difficulties come, you know what you'll do? You'll try to approach it in a humanistic approach and philosophy. Oh, I can work it out myself. I can figure it out. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't figure it out. For the last 30 years, I've watched people unwilling to come and ask for prayer and let you know what the needs are, because they thought they could figure it out, and they don't figure it out, and it devastates their life. And so biblical Christianity is a life that's saturated with prayer. Notice not only prayer, but praise. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I'll tell you, it's exciting to be able to praise the Lord. The word praise is used 216 times in the Bible. I don't know about you, that kind of gets my attention, that there ought to be some praise once in a while. Amen. God's people ought to be willing to get excited about God more so than getting excited about the football game. Amen. I'm excited about tomorrow. It's Labor Day. My dad told me on Labor Day you work real hard. Amen. So trying to figure out what I can do to work real hard. Amen. But the Bible, listen, the Bible says that we are to praise God. What does it mean? Praise means a couple of things here. In Psalm 22:23, it means to give thanks, glory, or boast, or to shine for the Lord. In Psalm 22, when I get over there, I'll read the verse for you. I love what it says in reference to bringing glory to God, Psalm 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Man, we need some praise in the church once in a while. And I'm not talking about worldly foolishness. I'm talking about sincere lauding and boasting about God. It says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. The Bible tells us, wait a minute, we need to give thanksgiving and exaltation and glory to the Savior, the God of heaven, because what he has done in our life. And Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, understood the importance of praising God. Rather than complaining about your situation, why don't you just thank God for giving you the opportunity to learn about him in that situation? Luke chapter 18, in verse 43, the word praise carries with it the idea of just simply being a saying. In other words, stating something. So Luke chapter 18 and verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. What were they doing? They were talking about what took place. You know what? That's what praise is. Oftentimes we might ask, anybody got a testimony? And you start telling us what God has done in your life, that's praise. Because you're stating something that God has done. So not only does praise involve giving thanks and glory and boasting towards God, it's literally stating what it is that God has done. I tell you, I could testify for hours. I could wear you out in testimony of all the things that God has done in my life. And I praise him and I glorify him and I love him with all my heart because of his faithfulness and his blessings in my life. It's also praise as an offering in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It's all right to say thank you, Lord, once in a while. Amen. I'll encourage you guys on when we have God's men, when we're praying one for another, or when we go to the prayer advance, hey, to get in on the prayer time together. Somebody's praying, thank the Lord for it. As they're praying, get in agreement. Amen, brother. As they're praying, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You say, well, you're getting to be like some crazy charismatic. I'm just telling you this. You ought to get some praise in your bones once in a while. I could become a suck wind preacher really quick. Amen.
Woo, man, we got some smiles tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise carries with it the idea of singing or proclaiming, a proclamation. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God and all his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And the word there that's talking about praising our God is in reference to singing or proclaiming the glory and the blessings of God. And Paul and Silas, I mean, when they were in prison, they got into this praying and they got into this praising. And I'll tell you, everybody started hearing about it. Everybody started getting excited about it. And listen, they didn't know what was going to be the outcome or what was going to happen. But bless God, they prayed down and praised down the power of God till the place was shaken. So biblical Christianity gets into praising once in a while. Biblical Christianity involves purpose. In verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That was the purpose. They wanted them to hear him. You know, we need to just, we don't need to be arrogant. Don't have to be rude. Don't have to be ignorant. But we ought to speak up once in a while with a purpose that we want people to hear what we have to say. I want people to hear my praise of God. I want people to hear about the Savior who delivered me. And so we have a purpose in what we're doing. Paul's purpose was twofold. First of all, it was to know Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's nothing greater that you can learn or experience or know greater than Jesus Christ. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know how he loves me. I want to know how he saved me. I want to know how he heals the sick. I want to know how he's going to reign in glory. I want to know how he's interceding with me for me right now. There's prayers being offered up by the Spirit of God in the heaven that God will empower me to preach his word tonight. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Not only to know him, but to win the lost. That was Paul's twofold purpose. And as he's praying, as he's singing praises, the prisoners heard him because he wanted them to know Christ and he wanted to win them the cross. Paul said in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. I think the greatest desire that we can have on our hearts is people we know, our family, our loved ones, our co-workers, our neighbors, our countrymen. The greatest thing we can desire is for them to be saved so that they might know Christ as their Savior also. What is the purpose, if we were to declare what is the purpose of Christianity today, I wonder what it would be. I was talking to someone, I don't know who it was, and we were talking about church and talking about church ministries. You know what church has become in America? It's become a business. And they have business managers for churches now. They basically manipulate. There is a plan and a purpose on how they present information to manipulate people's responses, to give X amount of dollars. And it has become a business where it's a multi-billion dollar business in America. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about knowing Christ and winning the lost. Amen. That's all it's about. It's not anything else. Amen. And we are not in we are not a business that we desire to make money. We have to pay our bills. Amen. So be sure to give a good offering next week. If you're not sure what to give, just dial 1-800-SEND-CASH. We'll be all right. So, but I think we have lost the reality of what is Christianity. And Paul and Silas, I'm going to tell you something. Reality sets in when you're in prison. When you can't manipulate the situation and you can't manipulate other people and you can't manage the situation, real quick, God becomes the source of the need in your life. And so let's know Christ and let's win the lost. Notice there's power in verse 26.
And suddenly there was great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I mean, there was power that was present when they got into prayer and praise. I mean, the power of God came down. You know, I'm talking about Holy Spirit power. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We need some good old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Amen. We need some good old-fashioned where Holy Spirit comes down and fills the place and we feel the presence of God. I've been in meetings where you just felt that if you moved, God would strike you dead. God was so present. The power of God was so there. I'm telling you one thing right now. It was not like heaven in a normal church service. It was like the Spirit of God took over the place. I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God descended on that prison cell that Paul and Silas was in, and the place was shaken. We need to shake some things up once in a while around here. Amen. Holy Ghost power. They turned the cities upside down for the cause of Christ. Amen. When the fullness of the Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to tell you right now, they didn't have Facebook and texting. And they didn't have television. They didn't have telecom. They didn't have telephone. They didn't have anything. They went about everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they literally filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And now here's Paul and Silas, they're in the prison cell, and as they're in the prison cell, they cannot move about, they're bound in stocks, and when they're bound in stocks, they're praying and praising God, and they shake the place without even being able to move. Man, wouldn't it be great to be able to have prayer like that? Where you didn't have to do anything, didn't go out and try to and confront anything, all of a sudden everything just started falling apart. Nobody knew what was going on. They come running in the church. Hey, I don't know what's going on. Everything's falling apart around here. I need to know what it means to be saved. Who is this God you worship? Amen. I'm talking about power that filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. You know, the early church didn't abandon doctrine. That's right. The early church embraced their doctrine, declared their doctrine. They taught their doctrine. They discipled people in doctrine. And you're not going to accomplish anything through the power of God if you don't embrace doctrine. I'm talking about the prison was shaken. So much so the foundation was shaken. The doors were opened up. The shackles fell off. Amen. They fell off of the saved and the sinner alike. You know, when God gets ready to rain on the fields of a saved person, it rains on the fields of the unsaved person also. And when God's blessings start flowing upon his people, even the heathen experience a movement of blessing of God upon them. I'm talking about power where the lame were healed. Amen. I mean to tell you right now that lives can be built, lives, broken lives can be restored, healing can be experienced, and because of this power that was there, the church of Jesus Christ grew. I'm really just kind of getting fed up with all these programs and all these managing tools and all this, that, and the other. You know, all they did was pray, praise, and preach. That's what they did. And I'm going to tell you, the church was multiplying with people being saved. The Lord added to the church each day such as should be saved. I'm telling you, we are church growth. I don't have to go to a church growth seminar. All we got to do is pray down the power of God and proclaim the truths of the Word of God. And bless God, somebody will get saved.
Well, I see another thing here. This is the last thing. I know I'm wearing you out. Promise. Look at verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." I'm going to tell you right now, they could say that because they believed in the promises of God, and they were giving him a promise from God. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's what God has promised. God is not slack concerning his promises, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish,
Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This place is not the same. I mean, the foundations have been shaken. All the prisoners are loose, but they've gone nowhere. I'm responsible. Sir, what must I be sure to be saved here? Hey, here's the promise of God. If you'll believe, you can be saved. And matter of fact, it's not going to stop with you. It's going to extend into your family. What took place? They knew the promises of God. Do you know God's promises tonight?
Amen.
What is it that you're facing? What is it you're going through? What tribulation or what difficulty that is normal for Christian living are you having to overcome? I'll tell you tonight, get a promise from God. Amen. And hold on to it. I'm going to tell you over the years, there has been times where the only thing and the only way that I could turn was turned just completely to a promise of God, reading His Word and finding out from God what He has promised that He will do in my life. They knew the promises of God. They not only knew the promise of God, they believed the promise of God. May I say this, when you read something that God so states in His Word, don't doubt it. Don't say, well, that's okay for so-and-so. Don't say, yeah, you talk about God putting groceries on your doorstep. That worked for you, but that doesn't work for me. I'm going to tell you something right now. God had promised He'd feed me, and I got great evidence how He has. Amen. I bear about in my body the evidence that God fulfills His promises. Amen. They knew the promises of God. They believed the promises of God. They claimed the promises of God. And we're just telling him right here, just this is what I'm telling you right now. All you got to do, believe, and you'll be saved in your house. Now, I'm not talking about some charismatic foolishness where you're backing God in a corner and demanding of God that He do certain things. But bless God, I know this. If I don't believe God and I'm not really willing to state that God can fulfill His promise to me, I'm not going to be looking for that fulfillment of that prophecy. I'm not going to be looking for that fulfillment of that promise. I don't need to tell God what He has to do in reference to His promise. I need to remind myself what God said He would do in reference to His promise. And what was the outcome? They experienced the promises of God. As you read to the rest of the chapter, what does Paul and Silas do? They go to the household of this jailer. Not only did this jailer get saved, but all of his house got saved. They experienced the promises of God. Now listen, that's practical Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. Now we grab a hold of the promises of God. Let me just challenge you tonight. I don't know what the future holds, and I don't know what goes on or going to go on, but I know this. Yeah, persecution is prevalent, persecution is present, and persecution is going to wax worse. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible prophecy says it's going to get worse. The world is not getting better, it's getting worse. And so, Christian, just get ready for it and believe God that He can get you through it. Have patience. Don't give up. You say, well, I've been at this 10 years. I've been saved 10 years. I've been a member of this church, preacher, since before you were a member of this church. Whippy dippy. Get on with it and keep going. Amen. You know why? Because I'm looking at you. And you got to be my example that I follow. Amen. Prayer. I tell you, we need to become prayer warriors. When somebody says, will you pray for me? Don't say, okay, I'll pray for you. Why don't we just start saying, well, let's get on our knees right here. Why? Because I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to forget to pray for them. So if somebody needs prayer, they need it right now. So, hey, will you pray for me? Yeah, let's go. Let's get in the altar. Let's get on our knees. Let's talk to God right now about this thing. It ought to be a normal reaction in the life of the Christian. It is natural for us to pray. Praise. Get excited about the things of God. Give God the glory for everything that's happening in your life. Live with a purpose to know Christ and to win the lost. realize that you need to embrace the power of God, because without God, it's not by might nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we need to have the power of God so that we might be able to experience the promises of God being fulfilled over and over again. That's just practical truth. That's just basic Christianity. That's living according to what the Bible says. Now, if God could work like that in Paul's life, then why wouldn't he work like that in our life? You know, years ago, it just came upon me. I used to pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I want to know the power of your Holy Spirit. Boy, God, you used D.L. Moody in a powerful way. God, you did this. And I'd be naming these different preachers. And just one day, the realization came to me, well, wait a minute. If he did that for them, why wouldn't he do it for me? And I just started saying, God, thank you for that power. God, give me the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I was over here yesterday praying and just putting things together. I was here early this morning, and I was asking the Lord to fill me with his Spirit and bless in the preaching today and all this. I'm telling you right now, we need to live in light of the promises of God. They're true. From generation to generation to generation. And so let's just be practical. Let's just be biblical in living our Christian life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your grace. It is amazing to see what you did in the life of Paul and Silas. And Lord, we certainly just scraped the top of the surface of the depth of the working of God in their life. These are very practical principles in which we live by. Lord, we want to be blessed, and certainly we want to be a blessing. So God, will you move upon us? Will you fill us? God, will you show us how it is that you will work through us as we live out biblical Christianity? I pray that multitudes will be saved, Lord. We pass by so many people every day, every week. They're without Christ. They're without hope. Lord, I just pray that we might bring them into the knowledge of who Jesus is. Bless us and help us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.